This morning, I just want to do a kind of a single kind of a shot here, because we have a special speaker coming next week that's going to be pretty cool. And I'm going to talk today on forgiveness. I figured after Kim had told us all that we should do about loving our wives, that it would be appropriate to talk about forgiveness for all the stuff that we don't do right when we're supposed to love our wives. To me, this doctrine of forgiveness has been one of the all-time great doctrines of Christianity, because I probably was born a little bit perfectionistic and a little bit competitive, and I just sin a lot. And so forgiveness has always been a significant thing for me, and the release and the relief of forgiveness. So I just want to remind us again today of forgiveness. So this is the last two sessions were, this is the ideal height of the high jump that we need to jump over. How to love our wives, how to lead our wives. And by the way, I thought Kim did just an outstanding job. I think it was just awesome what he did. Now, I'm going to talk about what happens when you knock that bar over and you don't make it. I'm not quite convinced that when you get married, you go to war with your wife, but there are battles. You certainly go to war with Satan. And there are battles, and you often don't win those battles. So I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness, because in a room like this, the majority of us have been married. Some of us have been married long. I've been married almost 40 years here on May 31st. And, you know, as you look back over your life, there are certain dark spots there, certain things that you have... to use the New Age terminology, made mistakes. To use the biblical terminology, you've sinned, particularly with our tongues. You know, many, many times we say things to our wives or criticize them or cut them down or challenge them or whatever, and just gives us great regret, because as we grow spiritually, we don't want to do that. But we find ourselves doing that. And sometimes to our children, too, say things that we really, really regret. And for some, you know, the family sins have been a little bit more significant than that, perhaps. Some areas that we just, are pretty ashamed of that have happened. And guilt is awful, because guilt produces depression and... you know, it just really takes the joy out of life. And as you grow spiritually, when you sin, you know, you're more sensitive to sin than you are perhaps when you aren't a believer. And so, or at least when you're a young believer. So sin is a big deal. It causes guilt, sense of failure. If you're competitive and perfectionistic, it's even worse, because you sort of failed on this deal, and you're not supposed to fail. Lying, cheating on our financial situation, exaggerating, you know, all the different things that we fall into, us guys. So, today, relax. I'm going to talk about forgiveness. Whatever you did, no matter how bad it is forgiven. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The only, some of you know that when Jesus was on earth, he talked about what we call the unforgivable sin. And it seems to me that the unforgivable sin is the sin committed by the Pharisees of rejecting Jesus as a Messiah when he was here in the flesh. And I don't think the unforgivable sin is anything we can do. Because every now and again I run across guys, particularly if it's been sexual unfaithfulness, that they feel like they've committed the unforgivable sin. And that's not true. There is no unforgivable sin other than what happened when Christ was on earth. So now, sit back and enjoy one of the great blessings of the gospel, this blessing of forgiveness. And in your notes there, I've got four verses for you. So let's look at these verses and just kind of enjoy forgiveness here. Okay. This first verse, as most of you know, is taken out of Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter really 1, 2, and the first half of 3, the Apostle Paul kind of lays out the fact that we're all sinners. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, religious, irreligious. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. We're all unrighteous, and we're all deserving of condemnation and judgment. And then at the end of chapter 3, he sets forth the fact that, but now, apart from the law, God has given us this great gift of righteousness that can make us right with God. We cannot earn it. We receive it by faith. Then in chapter 4, he explains that it's always been by grace and by faith throughout the Old Testament. And here he cites this great thing of David, where he says of David, David also spoke of this. This is this gift of acceptance by God, by grace, through faith, not by works. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness. I like that. Because sin produces guilt. Forgiveness produces happiness. The happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. That's really hard for us perfectionists. I did something. I did something. No, it's a gift of God's magnificent grace. The happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And then he kind of does a kind of a loose allusion to Psalm 32. Oh, what joy! The purpose of this study is for us to leave with happiness and joy, regardless of the economy or what's going on because of forgiveness. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience... To me, that's one of the great, great verses in the Bible. Oh, the joy of those whose disobedience, which I do all the time, is forgiven. And the word forgiven means to basically leave, let go, gone. You know that great song our kids sing? I don't know if your kids still sing it. Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Do we still sing it? Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Your kids all sing that? Gone, gone, yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. It's pretty awesome. Whose sins are what? Put out of sight. Whose sins are put out of sight. Just pretty incredible. I mean, that's the gift of God's grace and forgiveness. And then, just in case we didn't get it, he repeats it in verse 8. Oh, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Isn't that pretty clear? My record's pretty long. But the pretty cool thing is, it's cleared. It's cleared. When God looks down at me, in spite of the fact that I have, in fact, sinned over and over again all my life, all the time, but when he looks down on me because of forgiveness, he sees someone whose record is cleared, whose sins have been put out of sight, and who has been totally forgiven. Now, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And it doesn't matter if that sin is... talking on the cell phone in the car, which of course none of you guys do. But all the Newport Beach housewives do it. just bottled water in the other hand. And they're driving an SUV just to make life more interesting. Something insignificant like that. Or, you know, some of us have committed some real sins of lying, cheating, doing things we shouldn't have done that are pretty serious. Some of us have bad relationships with our families, parents, children, siblings. I mean, there's some real bad stuff in there. But the cool thing is, forgiven, wiped clean, put out of sight. And the result should be joy and happiness because it's totally, totally forgiven. So that's one of my favorite verses. Whenever I get a little bit down, I go back and look at that. Okay, second verse, if you'll pull out, is that great verse in Colossians chapter 2 that I think I spoke on once before somewhere along the line here. One of my great, great verses. You were dead because of your sins and because of the sinful... I can't read that. Because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then this is a key verse here. Then, when you became believers, then God made you alive with Christ. For He, what? Forgave us most of our sins. Isn't that pretty incredible? He forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and future. Because remember, with God, there is no past, present, and future. And there's a sense in which all of our sins were forgiven when Christ died on the cross. There's a sense when all of our sins were forgiven when we trusted Christ as Savior. There's probably even a sense that our sins were forgiven when we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Because we know Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world in God's plan and economy. He has forgiven us all our sins. There's no unforgiven sin there. Some of us done some bad stuff, but it's all forgiven. It's wiped away. Those unkind things we said to our wives this week, or to our parents, or to our children, or to a fellow employee, or whatever it is, that's all forgiven. Okay, and then it says, He canceled the record of charges against us. And the picture is here, very similar to Romans 4, that there's a record of all of our sins. That's the image that he has, the image or the word picture. There's a list of all of our sins there. And what has he done? He's canceled the charges. Wiped them out. Canceled. Paid in full. Gone. Pretty cool. And he took it away. So he now goes to another picture. And this word for took it away is really chuck. Chuck it away. I mean, it's took away sounds way too... He kind of took it away. No, man. It's like he got all this record in a ball and he threw it away. He's just gone. It's a word that has much more movement and emotion in it. So our sins not only canceled, they chucked away, thrown away. And how did this all happen? He nailed it to the cross. That's what happened. Pretty cool, man. Here I am with all these sins in my life, and yet by God's grace, all of those lists of sins, no matter how bad, forgiven, canceled, wiped out, thrown away. Why? Because they were nailed to the cross. So I think that's pretty cool. Okay, one more, and then we get to the real verse. One more. 1 John 2, 12. This is getting to the context of I want to actually teach for a few minutes on 1 John 2, 1 and 2 in a second, but this is just another one of these great verses that John says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Christ Jesus. Now, have been forgiven, is that past, present, or future? Past, isn't it? They have been forgiven. canceled. So that's, you know, I'm always a little nervous of that bumper sticker, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. But it's true. It's true, both of it. We are not perfect. And we are forgiven. I mean, that should be our identity. We're forgiven people. There should be no guilt because we're totally forgiven by God's grace, no matter how bad it is. That argument with your wife, some of your unfaithfulness perhaps, some of you maybe something legally questionable, relationship with your parents, children, whatever they happen to be. Some of those things are pretty bad, but they are washed away, wiped clean. I was, you know, as you guys know, I grew up in South Africa, and we in the city of Durban, where I grew up, which is climate was pretty much like Orlando. Orlando north of the equator is about the same as Durban south of the equator. So we never saw snow ever when I was growing up. A couple of times we heard there was snow 100 miles away, and my mother and sisters would skip school, or my sisters, and they'd go chasing the snow, trying to find the snow, but they never got there. There was all, by the time they got there, it was melted. So they never got there. And so I never saw snow. And then when I came over to North America, the first 2 years I came over to Canada to go to Prairie Bible Institute, which is halfway between Edmonton and Calgary. And I still remember the very first snow, which I believe was September. It might have been early October, but I have an idea it was September. I still remember, I'd never seen snow before. And I still remember looking out this classroom window, not paying any attention to the teacher, and just watching the snow cover everything. As clean as can be. And this campus, which was, Prairie Bible Institute was in the prairies of Canada. It was windy. Dirty would not be the right word. It was a dusty campus more than dirty. So it was dusty. And then the snow came, and just everything was covered and clean. And I kept on thinking of that verse. You remember the verse in Isaiah? What's Isaiah 1:18? Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And I just thought, man, that is so cool. Just covered everything. I still can remember that first snow that I saw. And I just sat and looked out the window while the professor was talking on whatever he was talking on, and just watched that. And I just wandered outside and thought, this is so cool. It's just, everything is clean, crisp. It's just white. It's just all the dust is covered over. Okay, now, maybe I need to lose weight. Maybe it's not the machine's fault. Maybe it's my fault. Okay. You guys might have seen this before, but you're going to see it again. This is how it works. You all remember this? This is God, right? And this is us. You and me. And we sin, right? And because God is holy, righteous, and just, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and perfectly just, because he is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and perfectly just, his only possible response to us is wrath. Because wrath is the response of holiness to sin. That's the wrath of God. And because of our sin, we're what? We're sinners. Because we're sinners, we're unrighteous. Hope you're taking notes. There's a quiz afterwards here. Sinners, unrighteous, and because we're unrighteous, we're what? We're unacceptable. Unacceptable to God. And because we're unacceptable, we're what? Condemned. And because we're condemned, what? We die. It's death. Hell. lake of fire. Right? That all follows. So, because of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, because we have sinned, we are all these things. But of course, what happened is, of course, God is also loving, kind, and gracious. And because he's loving, kind, and gracious, he sent Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the perfect one, the sinless one, who is righteous. He has positive righteousness, obviously. And he did that. So then what happened? You'll remember, our sin is transferred over to Christ. And for a temporary period of time, he becomes sinner, unrighteous, unacceptable, condemned, death. He didn't actually do these things, but death. He took all that on himself for us. And God, the Father, accepted Christ's payment for sin, which of course was death, because that's the result of all this. He accepted that as payment in full for sin. And therefore, God is propitiated. Or satisfied. Propitiated is just this fancy biblical word for satisfied. So because of Christ's death on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, and this is a great doctrine of substitution. Because of that, the Father is satisfied. And because the Father is satisfied, when we put our faith, no works, our faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? The Father then forgives us. The Father then gives us the righteousness of Christ. We're now acceptable. Instead of being condemned, there is, what does Romans 8:1 say? There is now no condemnation. And we have life, we go to heaven, and we end up in the new heaven and the new earth in our resurrection bodies. Forgiveness is the key to this. It comes through the cross. The Father is satisfied. His holiness, righteousness, and justice is satisfied because Christ, as a substitute, took our sin upon himself. Once he is satisfied that sin has been paid, his holiness, righteousness, and justice have been satisfied, then he is free. When we put our faith in Christ, he is free to forgive us, declare us to be righteous, which is a very, almost two sides of the same coin, a little bit different, and then all these things follow here. That's forgiveness. Now, okay, next week there's a quiz. You've got to be able to draw this. You've got to be able to draw this in your sleep. This is like bonehead theology before you get credit. This is the, you got to understand this. Your picture may look a little better than mine, but now, when does this happen? Because there's a timing issue. You know, God, with God, there's no past, present, and future. And of course, in our forgiveness, before I go, all of our sins are forgiven here, no matter how bad they are. And then all these other things follow. Forgiveness is a key thing that happens. So when does this happen? Well, we can say, It happened when we trusted Christ. All of our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. We could say it happened when Christ died on the cross, because there's a sense in which he paid for all of the sins at that time. And we could say it happened in eternity past, because that's when it was all conceived of by God. So all this happens here. Now, so I become a Christian in October 15th, 1961. When I became a Christian in Durban, actually in South Africa. So all my sins are forgiven. Then the next morning I get up and I sin. What happens then? On a time basis. I'm glad you asked. Okay, look at our next verse. I know it's here. Because I did it. Okay. All right, now, This is a really interesting verse. I'm going to come back and do chapter 1 next time, but I wanted to start in this way here. At the end of chapter 1 of 1 John, John is basically saying there's a heresy out there that's infiltrated the church a little bit. And that heresy basically says that sin is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you sin, it's your spiritual relationship with God that counts. And these people were denying sin or saying it didn't exist. And the Apostle John is saying, no, no, no. Genuine Christianity acknowledges that there is forgiveness and that the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin. But then he feels like he's gone too far and is almost advocating sin. These heretics were saying there really is no sin. Or once you become a believer, you're kind of above sin. And John is saying, no, no, there is sin. Sin's important. They said, whoa, 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 it's not too important. So he says, my children, I'm writing this to you so that you do will not sin. He says, don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating sin. I'm just saying sin's a reality that can't be just theologically done away with. And then we have this key verse. But if anyone sins... Now, there's not a person in this room to whom that doesn't apply. So these are people who, for the most part, are already believers. You say, okay, if anyone sins, what happens now? Okay, you wake up in the morning and things go bad with the family in the morning. Whatever happens, and you sin. What happens then in God's economy? What happens and how do we respond? If anyone sins, what does it say? We have an advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one. And he himself is the sacrifice that atones. And this is actually the Greek word, propitiation. But you know, the translators of the modern versions don't do propitiation because nobody ever uses that word anymore. He is a propitiation for our sins. Now, when I was at seminary and we were doing a homiletics class is when you practice learning how to preach. We had a friend of mine who's been a pastor of a big Baptist church in Erie for the last 30 years, just done a terrific job there. Really, really capable guy. His name is Al Dada. In rate, he preached his homiletic sermon on this passage. And his first point was, if we sin, what do we do? And his first point was, we hire an advocate. And of course, when it came to critique time, everyone said, no, 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 we don't hire an advocate. We have an advocate. We don't have to hire him. He's already there. He's already pleading for us. Whether we hire him or don't hire him, he's still there pleading for us. And that to me was something I'll always remember because finally our theology was kicking in to actually saying something. So what happens? We have this advocate. We have to hire him. He's doing this anyway. And what does he do? He's an advocate, and clearly this is actually the same word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. But in this context, with the word plead, this clearly has a legal connotation. So legal representative is clearly the meaning in this context. We have this advocate, and he pleads before the Father for us. And who is this one? He's Jesus, the Messiah, the truly righteous one, because remember, he had to be perfectly righteous. And he himself is a satisfaction for our sins. So what happens when we sin? I sin. And the devil, who remember in Revelation 12 is called the accuser of the brothers, the accuser of the brethren. When I sin, the devil says to God, look, Brian Christie is sinning. And you said, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, because you're holy, righteous, and just, you've got to condemn, judge Brian Christie for his sin. But then Jesus said, Jesus, the righteous one, who's pleased before the Father, says, oh, no, no, no. I have paid for that sin. I have propitiated you. I have satisfied you. Therefore, that sin is forgiven. And that conversation takes place in a twinkling of an eye. Just like that. It happens every time we sin. That's how it works. And he is a propitiation for our sin constantly because we have this one. Remember that great hymn we used to sing? Five bleeding wounds he bore, received at Calvary. They bear effectual prayers. They plainly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that guilty sinner die. That's it. Five bleeding wounds he bore, received at Calvary, and they plead for us. And it happens instantaneously every time we sin. That's why John 1 verse 7 that we'll look at next week says, the blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses us from sin. How does that happen? This is what's happening. The advocate is pleading before the Father and saying, I have satisfied that sin. And Satan says, that's right. Your justice has been satisfied. And that happens every split second as we sin. And that's how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that incredible? A lousy sinner like me. And this is, God is doing all this stuff. I mean, we're so insignificant in this world, so wayward at times, and yet in heaven, Christ is pleading for us all the time to give us, to fulfill it. So that is how all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We don't have to do anything. And I'll talk about 1 John 1:9, not next week, but the week after, because I think there's a misconception that you have to confess to get forgiveness. Well, the problem I've always had with this is, what happens if I sin and then I die before I confess? Sounds like a Catholic problem, doesn't it? So, I guess you could make confession a non-meritorious work. We lawyers can redefine anything. It's something like, okay. It's grace, man. It's incredible grace. That's why, even though I understand this prayer, and I pray it many times, it's really not theologically correct to say, Father, please forgive us our sins. What should we really pray? Thank you that you have forgiven us our sins. But it's so hard for me to grasp grace. I still pray often. You'll probably hear me do it publicly sometime. Lord, please forgive us our sins. What I really mean is, Lord, please do 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. That's really what I'm praying, using probably the incorrect kind of terminology there. Because what I'm really saying is, thank you for not only for forgiveness, but for constantly keep on forgiving me as Christ pleads at the right hand for the Father. Isn't that pretty cool? And the result should be joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. That's what David and Paul said in chapter 4. Oh, the happiness of someone whose sins are forgiven. Oh, the joy of someone who's had their sins wiped out. I think the other response, of course, is gratitude. You know, once we realize what Christ, those five bleeding wounds that bear effectual prayer, they constantly plead for me. My reaction is both gratitude and joy. God, I'm just so thankful. You know, maybe the economy's falling apart. Maybe things are not going well. But man, my eternal forgiveness is taken care of. And when I get to heaven, those same five bleeding wounds are going to keep on pleading for me. It's not going to change. And I'm going to be totally forgiven. So I think, you know, I always see in my life that there's a deficit often of thanksgiving and sometimes joy. And I don't think you can just manufacture thanksgiving and joy. But I think if you come back to grace and you remember God's incredible forgiveness, then I think thanksgiving starts to take place and joy. And of course, thanksgiving is what produces a godly life, because we basically respond to God's grace with thanksgiving, and then we try to live in a way that pleases Him. So, enjoy forgiveness. No matter how bad you've sinned, we are totally, totally forgiven. And it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus did say, those who are forgiven much, love much. You remember that story that the Lord Jesus told of the lady who came to put perfume on His feet, and the Pharisees tried to the disciples actually tried to chase her away. And Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. So instead of hiding your sins, my sins, our sins, instead of hiding our sins, let's acknowledge them. And then just thank God for forgiveness. Because the more we recognize how much we've been forgiven, the more we're going to love, the more we're going to be thankful, and the more there's going to be grace and joy. So I thought for the next 15 minutes I'd teach you that old hymn, Five Bleeding Wounds He Bore. But I couldn't improve from the key of J, so you're going to have to escape without singing it. Have you heard that song before?
Yeah, I've seen it.
Yes. Really?
Yeah. But I've never heard the actual tune of it.
Thank you, Dave. Five bleeding wounds. I'll teach it to you. Yeah. No, this is odd. Dave has the words and I have the music. Now that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Okay, I didn't want you to have any guilt today, so I wrote out a bunch of guilt-inducing questions. Talk about how you failed to do. I thought, no, today we're not talking about any failures. So these are your three discussion questions. How do, can, should we apply 1 John 2, 1 and 2 on a daily basis? And, you know, maybe you can just share with each other, you know, how, what do you do when you sin? And then, number two, can you explain this for your wife and family? You've got to be able to draw that diagram. You've got to be able to draw that diagram. Because that's the whole program right there. You've got to know that diagram. If you know that diagram, you understand grace, man. I mean, you have to be able to do that. As leaders of your families, you've got to be able to do that diagram. Or else. But if you don't, God will forgive you and you'll be fine. Got to do that diagram. Got to learn to share with your family. And then what I really want you to talk about is number three. How do you perceive the relationship between forgiveness, gratitude, and joy? So I really just want you to focus on number three. We've got about 15 minutes. Circle your tables up and talk about forgiveness.